March 5th, 2023, The Christian's Trademark, Part 3, Romans 12, 9 through 18.
Good morning. The reading today is Romans 12, 9 through 18. Love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. There ends the reading.
Okay, thank you, Bill. All right, as we found, we said the Christian trademark, Christian. If there was to be any, or the logo, it would be the cross of Christ. But we've identified what the Christians, the individuals' trademark should be, and it's from Jesus' own words, and that was, of course, Matthew 12:18. And when Jesus was asked, you know, what are the two greatest commandments, and what did he answer? The two greatest are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then the second was like it, and that is to love the neighbor, your neighbor, as yourself. All right, so the first verses in here, as we said, from 9 down through 13, seem to apply especially to the brethren, the love for one another. And then from there on, it becomes a little more general. Everyone among all of our neighbors. In other words, those not who are necessarily Christians as well. So what we're talking about then today, we're looking at the measures of Christian love. Father, once again, we thank you today as we continue in this message, Lord God. We pray, Father, that, again, it will find its place in each one of our hearts in that very special place that you wish to speak to us today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we left off at verse 12 last week. And I'm going to try to finish up 12 and 13 today, and then next week we will conclude the series. But we wanted to get through this part here that applies especially to the brethren. So we left off at verse 12. Let me read that. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. Three things. Three things there. Now, though, as we said, these kind of can be and are individual disciplines as well. But as Paul, as we look at the whole context of what he's writing here and in his letters to the churches and his great regard for the churches and the people and his great love for that church especially, and his statement himself, he says, apart from all these other kinds of things that I have problems with, he says, I have this daily pressure on me of concern for all of you. So I believe these apply especially to the church as we gather. We read in Hebrews, we read the entire section there from verse 19 of 10 through 25, summarizing here, and we've heard it many times, why we're to gather together and encourage one another. But I summarized it here in just a few words. Summary. Brethren, let us gather in the house of God to encourage one another in these difficult times. That's my translation of all of those verses together. So that's where we left off. So, rejoicing in hope. That's the first thing. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoice. Remember from a couple of weeks ago, in fact, I think it was, what was it? It was our previous sermon series. A prescription for maintaining sound mental health. Remember that one? And so, part of that, rejoice, we saw, was a key word in that series. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So, what it tells us, we are as a group together. We come here on Sunday. We gather together. We are to rejoice in hope. And again, hope based upon an assured thing. Our hope is a guaranteed thing. And it is guaranteed because of the Bible, the Word of God, the Logos of God. For in hope, we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he has already seen? That's Romans 8:24. I'm one behind. Let's put it up there. For hope to be genuine and the real McCoy, it must be based on something that is assured. And again, we repeat, that is the Word of God. And that's exactly kind of what Paul wrote here. In hope we have been saved. Well, we know we've been saved. So we have that hope that we have been saved together, he says. But hope that is seen, we don't really see it, do we? We're talking with Riley here today about being born again, but oftentimes you know something happened to you, especially when you're an older person. But hope that is seen, it ain't hope at all. It ain't hope at all. For who hopes for what he already sees, right? So we walk by faith. We walk by not by sight. And our hope is real and it is genuine. It's the real McCoy. For the lost, and of course Strong's definition says, what is hope? It's the expectation of good. It is the joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. So our salvation shall be joyful as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The hope of the lost, as far as eternity is concerned, is nothing more, as we've said before, than wishful thinking, isn't it? You've probably heard, occasionally seen somebody say to him, well, what do you think you're going to go to heaven? You think you're going to go to heaven after you die? What did he say? Well, I hope so. That kind of was me before I was saved. Well, I hope so. But anyway, so the hope of the lost, it just ain't there. It's not genuine. We rejoice in hope together. I say, and that is one of the things, and that's why I say, I think this verse applies individually, as they say, a thing we do individually, but especially when we come together, we rejoice in hope. So, we also, though, because we have that hope, there's a responsibility attached to it as well. And that is to be able to give an account to anyone who might ask, for the hope that's in us. Sound familiar, that verse? Sounds familiar, don't it? And that is from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And let's see, I don't know if I put that up there. Yeah, there it is. 1 Peter. Oops, we're missing the 1. I think it fell off the end there. Anyway, it's 1 Peter 1, 3, 15, 16. I'll read it. Sanctify Christ. Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart. And remember, rejoice in the Lord. Everything's in the Lord, in Christ. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for what? The hope that is in you. You see, people can see the hope that's in you. If you're rejoicing in the Lord, and if we live our life in a rejoicing manner as best as we can, being that shining light we're supposed to be to others and that, and they begin to see that. And then they know There's something there. And so it says, be prepared to give that account for that hope that is in you. And you can then say, you know, I don't just hope I'm going to go to heaven. I know I am. And that's the hope that I have within me. I have that hope of my eternal salvation. I have that hope that Jesus is going to come and establish his kingdom here on earth. And I'm going to be a part of that. And we're going to be there for all eternity. Hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. You know, there's some people who can be, you know, a little bit abrasive in their walk sometimes and in their testimony. You don't want to be abrasive. There is a time, though, sometimes to speak pretty boldly and pretty hard words. But generally, when someone asks you, what's that hope within you? Or what is it about you? Gentleness and reverence. Keeping a good conscience so that, now listen to this, in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Wow. Sometimes it's like you hear about the dog that bites the hand that feeds him, you know. So sometimes you can give that word and that testimony, that hope that's in you. But what does it say? That sometimes you get reviled for it. Sometimes your good behavior and so on. That's what that verse says. Which brings us to persevering in tribulation, right? Next part, he says, persevere in tribulation. If you have various Bibles have some little bit different translation. It means to persevere. English Standard, Holman Christian, NIV, New King James says patient, be patient in tribulation. Lexham, enduring in affliction. And that is basically that particular word, that Greek word. It does mean, it does carry with it patience, but I do like actually the New American Standard, which is kind of unique in the way they translated it, and it says persevering in tribulation. You see, the word is a verb, even though your Bible might say be patient, you know, but it's a verb. It is a verb. And the reason I point that out, and because when you talk about being patient, sometimes it's kind of a passive thing. And I guess to an extent, we are to be patient, during tribulation. We are to be somewhat. But really, if you think about it, when he talks about it, and when he translates this, such as being, as persevering, it implies to a degree, you know, resistance through speaking and living out the truth of the gospel. And all I'm saying, patience doesn't mean suffering in silence, huh? Okay, so that's kind of the way I look at it. Yet to be patient, that is correct, and to be able to endure. But I kind of like when he says here to persevere. In other words, to keep on doing it, to keep speaking the gospels, keep speaking the truth, no matter what. Yes, but the word says this. God says this. Jesus taught this. Every one of these things. The very thing you wish to share with others, the hope that is in you, is sometimes the very thing in which you may be slandered, huh? So our accounting for the hope that's within us that Peter writes about, it may be result in being slandered even, according to what that says. You know, barely a day goes by in the news, at least in the conservative news, if you're watching it, barely a day goes by without some sort of slander reported that is directed towards Christians. Almost, it's continuous. if you look at some of these stories, and you don't want to be looking at those all the time, but just this was just what on Friday, if you can believe it, an Arizona school board in the Phoenix area. Well, they had an ongoing contract with the Arizona Christian University for 5 years so that their students could be student teachers there, come in, and they would then have opportunities to get teaching positions and so on and so forth. Well, someone looked at their website on the board and found that those values don't match ours. They don't match ours. You see, they believe in Jesus. You know, they believe in the Bible and all of that. And I won't go on, but the point being is that here it was just again on Friday. And, of course, you know the kinds of folks that are on there. And so whether they took the school out or not, probably did, because all the members of the school board expressed similar concerns. And you see, the problem is they might be teaching this as with a Bible lens. So I looked at their core values and their statement of faith, one guy says, and they don't agree with ours. Probably right. Probably right. So, slander. And what is slander? It means not only to speak evil against, but to speak falsely with intent to damage reputations. And that happens. That happens. But here's the thing. And make sure we don't do this. When we do talk about the hope that it was in, do not assume that you will be the butt of a joke, that you will be slandered, that when the person turns around, they probably won't. They're friends of yours or people that you know. They ain't going to do it to your face. But don't believe that they may not have received it. You see, in 1 Thessalonians, and of course it was not to take out of context because it was talking about gifts of the Spirit and prophecy and so on. But what did Paul write? Do not quench the Spirit. And I think that applies into almost everything we do. When Dan ministers and talks to his brother about the Lord, the Spirit is speaking through Dan. The Spirit is speaking through Dan today. Do not think that message is maybe not being received. Dan said today, there's a crack opening, isn't there? So we should not make that kind of an assumption. So Jesus talked about the blessings that are associated with persecution. Matthew 5. And I'll just read a few verses. You're familiar with it from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, and verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for what? The sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. There's that hope coming out. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be glad. Because we have a reward in heaven. And it is great, it says. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is nothing new. And it's going to be the same till the end of time. Jesus warned of the tribulation to come, Matthew 24, 9. They'll deliver you to tribulation and so on and so forth. This sort of persecution has been going on ever since the church was founded. Slander that we talk about, and we see where that leads. We witnessed it in Nazi Germany, right? That's what happened. Slandering the Jewish people, and where did that go? Today we note very violent attacks on pro-life, anti-abortion clinics. Huh? How did that happen? Because of slander. Slander that happened. Persevere in tribulation. Who would have known? You know that 20 agents of the FBI would be pounding on your door at 7 or 8 in the morning to haul you into the slammer because you defended a child. You know the story. Ashley and Tim have both, they are doing exactly what this says, persevering in tribulation here with the saints, bringing those problems forth. Ashley at her school, and we know what happened and the results of prayer and hearing about these things. Tim, the same thing. He also had the problem even before he was in the school district, another place he brought to here from his workplace. Brought it to the church. Brought it to the church. And what did we do? We prayed not just here on Sunday, we pray on Wednesday night. We bring these things before the Lord. Persevere. And bring before the church that we may encourage one another as well. And I'm sure after prayer, Ashley, Tim, and others, if you brought those kinds of things, after we've been together, prayed together, brought it before the Lord, you don't always know what the outcome is going to be, but you know it's brought to the very throne room of God. And you can leave church here on Sunday with at least some of that burden lifted. Devoted to prayer, that leads us next. Devoted to prayer. Okay, so we see these are the things we're doing together. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. It's like it comes out of one breath. You can hear Paul as he's writing that, you know. It's like just a single breath coming out. These are all related. It's all related, isn't it? It's all related. Our rejoicing that we may persevere, and we back it all up in prayer. Now, my mind says here, this is the New American Standard, be devoted. Let's get down to the right verse here. Devoted to prayer. Now, in verse 10, let's go back to verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That was a different word in the Greek. Devoted there, if you remember, it was philos, torgos, something like that. Anyway, that word, it came from Philadelphia. That was it. It was related to Philadelphia. Brotherly love, cherishing one's kindred. It was a unique unique usage of that word in the New Testament. That's in verse 10. It was talking about being devoted to one another, this kind of family-type relationship. Now, this word in verse 12 is different. It means to continue at all the time. So, if you have an English Standard Version, it says, be constant in prayer. Holman Christian Standard says this, persistent in prayer. New King James, faithful or continuing steadfastly. That is what is meant. Remember Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So that's what we're talking about here. As a Christian discipline, as there's the word, as Christian discipline, I think we think that, you know, personal prayer, that's a given. Jesus, of course, the best example. The Gospels show him going off by himself to pray in the evening. We see him going off to pray in the morning. We see him going off to pray, it says, off in all these different places. And he instructs us, of course, to pray in our inner room, Matthew 6:6. The apostles, another example, personal, together. As it says in Acts 6:4, we will devote ourselves, same word, to prayer. We see it in spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, pray at all times. But in the context of what we're talking about here, the context of Christian love for one another, I think he means more here than anything, communal prayer. And we see that in many places, of course, in the scriptures. in earliest disciples following Jesus at the resurrection, after the resurrection, and before his ascension, they were gathered, the 120 in the upper room, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Acts 4:2-42 talks about the new converts who are continually in prayer. In home gatherings, remember that was John Mark's mother's home. They were praying together, the family, while Peter was released from prison, knocking at the door. You know about that one. And then in Acts 16:13, when Paul would look for the places of prayer and so on. We should always keep in mind, though, that our prayers, that we are to set our hope with them, recognizing that our prayers are the means by which we entreat the favor of God on behalf of others and ourselves, that God be glorified. I'm going to end here because we're going to have communion. The last verse in this first batch, number 13, is pretty quick. We can go through that, but then we will finish up verse 14 through 18 next Sunday. Father God, we do thank you today again as we've gathering here together, and we look to this particular verse as just a really an inspiration for us, that as we come to church and gather together on Sunday, that we do come communally to rejoice in the hope that we have, that we look upon our congregation here and the folks that know you as Lord, and we can rejoice together in that blessed hope that we have. We can persevere. We can come before you and we can pour out our hearts in those areas of our life, perhaps, where we are seeing tribulation, hardship, persecution, whatever it may be, to bring it to the congregation, Lord. And we can share that with one another. And then, of course, to bring that before you, all of these things in prayer. What a pleasure it is to enter into the throne room of God with one another as a congregation. We praise you for that, Lord. Be with us now as we continue in this service and we share in the communion itself as we commemorate what the Lord Jesus has done for us and the hope that we have in Jesus.